New Community Church family.
Hello.
We're excited to get to share with you today the message, and we'll be looking to continue our series, Made for More Than This. And specifically what we'll be looking at is the person of Peter in the Bible in the New Testament, and how God showed him a vision, and how it took him a little bit, but eventually he embraced God's vision. He embraced the more that God had for him. This is a really key passage, not just in scripture, but I think in today, with everything going on. We have a pandemic in the backdrop, right?
Yeah.
13 days ago, there was the murder of George Floyd, which then set off some really great protests, peaceful protests, and also some incredibly violent protests all around the nation and everything in between. And so we do want to hit on the topic of racism today. After we look at this passage, and but some practical ways that we can be the church today to love like Jesus. Even though things sometimes can look really dark, the great thing about God is he brings light into darkness. He brings hope to where there's no hope. He brings healing to places that are broken. And I don't know about you, but we're definitely been praying, Lord Jesus, come. We need more Jesus. Jesus is the answer. He is the solution. He is who we're looking for. It's not going to be in a country or a political movement or legislation. Mm-hmm. It's going to be in the person of Jesus.
Yes.
So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So
you're already preaching.
I'm already preaching. You just
this
get
is just the warm-up,
just get excited,
man.
Right? Just love Jesus. We talk about Jesus, like, come on.
Yes.
So we'll be looking at Acts chapter 10. And we'll be starting in verse 23 to 48, and I'm going to just summarize a little bit before verse 23 what's going on in case we're not all familiar with what's happening. So in Acts chapter 10, there's a commander of a century or a centurion named Cornelius who is visited by an angel, and like most responses, when humans see angels, they're very afraid. But the angel says to this God-fearing Gentile to go send for a man named Simon, who's also named Peter, to go ask him to come to him and invite him. And so Cornelius, he responds very quickly. He sends some men to go get Peter. And then the story shifts to Peter. And Peter, who was really, really hungry one day, he was up in prayer and he had a vision. And God gave him this vision of a Jewish person, specifically him, being allowed to eat things that were unclean according to the Jewish custom. And so God gives him a vision. So God's all over the story so far. We have an angel going to Cornelius, and then we have Peter having a vision from God. He's not sure what the vision means yet, though. He has it, but he's not sure what it means. So he's wrestling with that. Then he hears a knock on the door. Cornelius's men shows up, and once again, God's all over this story. He's all over Peter's story, still all over our story today. Amen? Yeah. He's still all over our story. He's in control, and he's sovereign. So now it says the Holy Spirit leads Peter to go with the men. So we see Cornelius visited by an angel, Peter with a vision, doesn't know what it means yet, but he is open, though, to what God's doing, because he is led by the Holy Spirit to go with these men. And that's where we're going to pick up in verse 23. So you can open a Bible or turn one on, or if you just want to follow with the words on the screen, as Crystal reads, starting in verse 23 of Acts 10.
The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers who were from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence. But Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said. "I'm only a man myself." When talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile, but God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "3 days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us." Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened throughout the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he sent around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still speaking those words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Surely no one can stand in the way of their being baptized with water. They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. God, we just thank you for your glory, mm-hmm. and the wisdom and the revelation that we see in your word. And I'm just so thankful that your word still impacts us today. It's the living word, your living word, God. And I pray that you would speak to us, God, through your word, through the power of the Holy Spirit. I believe so strongly that there is a message here, God, that you want all of us to glean from. And I pray that you would open up our ears and our hearts to receive your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. What an amazing passage.
Yes.
Right? There's a lot going on in there. And we're going to look at a couple observations and a couple steps. And then Chris is going to share some practical ways of just reflecting on today's culture, but bringing God's word into it. So really excited to look at that. A couple observations from our text today. As many of you are probably aware, but Peter was a Jewish fisherman that Jesus invited to follow him and become fishermen, to literally go out and preach the gospel. He's not perfect at all. He denied Jesus three times when Jesus was in his lowest point. He was really kind of like all in, kind of headstrong, which was good when it was for the right thing and for the wrong thing. He was kind of that way. But God redeems and restores. And
you
see him even at the end, as we're having some time together before Jesus ascended to heaven, Jesus just restoring and encouraging Peter to feed his sheep and his lamb and to really love others the way God does. So Peter is definitely a Jewish man, and he's following after Jesus. He's seen Jesus. Now, Cornelius is not a Jewish man. I mentioned before, he's a Gentile. He's a commander, and he's of the Italian regiment. And so we'll see, actually, in verse 27, Peter mentioned this. This was a custom among Jews and Gentiles. It says, "You are all aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile." So what Peter was doing was like breaking the law as far as the Jewish law goes. And so it's kind of like the Jews are all together, but you're not interacting with the Gentiles or anyone else. And so you're getting this thing that's kind of like, hey, the Gentiles are separated from the people of God and separated from God, a double alienation, so to speak. And Peter's like, hey, Jesus has come for the Jews, but has yet to see the vision that God's heart was always for actually everyone, all people, all nations.
Yes.
So once again, God is all over this text. Cornelius sees an angel. Peter has a vision from God. Holy Spirit tells Peter to go. And then as Peter was on the way going and trusting, even though he didn't quite understand what was going on, Peter was able to fully understand and embrace God's vision for all people. If you've been sleeping during church online, this is a good time to wake up. Just as we restate these two verses, this is it right here. This is it. These are like, if you're looking for key verses for this passage, I would think this would be it. Verse 34, 35. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize he didn't before, but now he realizes how true it is that God does not show favoritism or partiality. He doesn't have like a favorite race or a favorite group or a favorite color or a favorite gender. He loves people. Period.
Yeah.
No exceptions. No small asterisk with a bunch of exceptions on the bottom, which people he does not love and care for. No favoritism. He doesn't elevate some race and lower another race. He does not show partiality. That is the God that we serve.
Desires for all to be saved.
Exactly. All.
No stipulations.
It's almost so simple.
Yes.
But we make it so complicated.
Yes.
God created diversity. We created racism in our sinful nature. But God can restore in and through us.
Yes, he can.
So I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation. The Greek word for that is ethnos.
Mm.
It's like, it means people group. The one who fears him and does what is right. Now you might be thinking, well, that's great. Maybe that was just 2,000 years ago, God's heart. Does God's heart now in 2020, is that still the same? Well, let's fast forward a little bit further beyond 2020. Let's go to the end of the story as far as this world looks like. And in heaven, in the book of Revelations, let's see what kind of party is going on in heaven, who's invited and who's not invited. And in case you're wondering, everyone is invited. yeah. Revelations 5:9 says this, and they sing a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll, to open it, seal. Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased, and let's tune into this, for God's persons, purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nations. And if you look up the Greek word, what do you think that Greek word is? Ethnos. It's the exact same thing that we see in Acts, that now that Peter had the aha moment, he was holding people out because he didn't realize that the Gentiles was God's plan too. But now he was open to have a heart change to realize maybe I need to start treating people the way God does for other people. But in heaven, it's every tribe, language, people, nations, ethnos group worshiping God for all eternity. So you want to get to see God's heartbeat, not a political heartbeat, not what we grew up with heartbeat, not what our parents told us, but what God says. God's desires that every people group that would be open to responding would be celebrating and praising him in heaven. Isn't that exciting?
Glory.
I'm just getting excited. Glory. I'm like, man, thank you, Jesus, for keeping things simple.
Thank you, Lord.
Help us, Lord, to not make this overly complicated.
Yes.
Love people. So real quick, and then Chris is going to share some practical steps. So from this passage, it's steps to embracing God's vision for all nations, ethnos groups. We need to be open to the supernatural. I mentioned this numerous times, but there's so much of God working through angels, through visions, through the Holy Spirit, through interpretation and revelation. If God was not part of this story in Acts, it wouldn't make any sense. It would be a centurion, an Italian centurion, who's a nice guy, it sounds like, a God-fearer, just doing his life. Peter, just being hungry. They would never have connected. They would never have the vision, the angel, the Holy Spirit leading. But God is in there, and you see people that are yielding to the Holy Spirit, which goes into my second thing. We need to be open to the supernatural. We also need to have open hearts to be changed by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
We never want to come to a place in our walk, whether you're starting with your walk with Jesus today because you're realizing I need Jesus, that's awesome, or if you know Jesus, that we've arrived at some place that we assume that we know everything there is about God's heart. Oftentimes, we can create what we think is God's heart.
Yes.
But if it doesn't include all nations, all people, all skin colors, men and women from all tribes and nations around this world, we have yet to then embrace God's vision for all nations. So first thing, open the supernatural, open hearts to be changed by the Holy Spirit, and then open arms to embrace others as Christ does. and that's the more. We're made for more than this.
Yes.
We don't want to settle for anything less or anything more than what Jesus has done. And Jesus' heart is to die for all people, all nations, to see them be restored, renewed, ultimately be worshiping and praising and enjoying him forever in heaven. Mm. But yet we're on earth and there's a lot of brokenness going on. And so Crystal, you want to just share a little bit about some of just how to take God's heart and scripture and just practical things and from your own life story, yeah, how we might be able to apply some of this and speak directly towards things that are going on today.
Sure, yeah. I mean, you know, when I think about the topic of racism, specifically with whites and blacks, as I look through our American history, you can see the heartbeat of racism, but it manifests in many different ways. So you can see it through slavery. You can see it through brutal lynchings and celebrations after the lynching have occurred. It was like a social gathering. Some people would take pictures and send these pictures of lynched African-Americans as postcards to their loved ones. You can see it through segregation throughout our history. And more so today, we see it as this presumption that black people are guilty, black people are violent, black people will hurt you, etc. And, you know, I think I've had a lot of conversations with people that feel, well, after, slavery ended, or, you know, after, you know, places were integrated, that's when racism ended. But we have to understand that the heart of racism is still here. It's been here for a long time, and it continues to be today. It just manifests differently. And sometimes it's subtle. Like, you know, for example, if I walk into a store, sometimes there is times when I notice everyone else is being greeted. Hi, welcome, you know, to the store. These are the deals. If you need any help, yeah, let me know. And I'll notice I was never greeted. Mm. I was never offered help. I know they see me because they're watching me like a hawk, probably afraid I'm going to steal something, but I was never greeted. I never got that friendly smile. Yeah. That's a very subtle form of racism. And then we see it manifest in obvious ways. We see that with George Floyd and his death.
Right.
It looks different. It's still the same heartbeat. You know, I was just trying to think of some examples to kind of illuminate what it can look like. One of the pictures that I thought of was, you know, when I was a teenager and I was started working at a very well-known retail chain, you know, across the nation. And I got my HR training, and then the security guards came, these big white guys, you know, and they came to tell us about safety protocols. And they said, you know, when you're working, you want to be looking for black men. That's who's going to be stealing. That's who, you know, you're going to be looking for. And as this was happening, I was about 16, I remember thinking, wow, this is happening right now. This is very blatantly racism. And, you know, and that's how it happens. It's not usually an inherent feeling that people are born with. It's something that can be, you know, passed down, whether it be through generation to generation, or something that a young person hears from someone that, you know, someone of authority, and they grab onto it. You know, I've had children come up to me, you know, 5, 4, and talk about their hatred for blacks. And one was even a pastor's kid.
Wow.
And, but you know, I know that that has something that has been passed down. That is not their born belief. You know, I've seen it when I've been, you know, interacting with people and they say, you know, don't go down that neighborhood. You know, there's a lot of black people that live there. You know, where there's a lot of Hispanics, you know, you don't want to go there. You might get robbed, you might get shot. You know, just that presumption that the black community is something to be feared, something to be afraid of, that they are violent with the intent to hurt you. We saw it with Obama when he was running for presidency. In my life, I have never seen more racism That was such a profound moment in history. It was an incredible time in history because, wow, an African American president. What an incredible time in history. I am so thrilled that I lived to see that. And yet it was such a time of profound resistance. And you know, it's been interesting being mixed, being half black, half white, because a lot of times people, when they look at me, they don't necessarily think, oh, she's white. But they don't necessarily think, oh, she's black. And so I've had a lot of very interesting conversations with people that just assume that I'm not black or a part of the black community. And so I've heard very, very blatant thought processes. I've gotten to see, kind of like when someone's talking about you behind your back, but they don't realize that you're in the hallway and that you're listening. Very similar to that. In a sense, you're glad that you know how they really feel. The other sense, you're so sickened that you almost wish you didn't know. Similar to that. And if I had to sum up all of my experiences of directly hearing, you know, racist thoughts or encountering racism, I think I would sum it up with two themes that I usually see. Now, this is my own experience, so it's not the experience of everyone, but this is what I really have commonly seen. Two themes of the first one being very broad blanket assumptions about who black people are. And the second theme is a fear of black people, a fear of the unknown, a fear of what's different, and a fear of the response that black people are going to have to them or how it's going to be when they interact. So in regards to the first theme of just this blanket assumption, it kind of reminds me of what Christians have to deal with, the church. You know, when you meet someone and it's like, hey, you know what, do you want to come to church? We're having a really neat service. And they're like, oh, no, I will not go to church because about 20 years ago, I had a pastor say so-and-so to my daughter. Or, you know, I had, you know, a Christian hurt me once and they did this and that. And it's awful things, right? It's something that was so blatantly wrong. And they're like, you know, because of that, I have decided I will never be a part of religion or a church. And you almost, in a sense, you feel mortified. Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that happened to you. And I can't believe this person, you know, is calling themselves a Christian. And in the other sense, you almost want to shake them like, we're not all like that. That's a very broad statement. And you're so hungry to say, oh, just come to church so you can see that we're not all like that. So you can see the hands and feet of Christ. Oh, I just wish you would come and meet more healthy Christians or whatever. It kind of reminds me of that. I think a lot of times that's how the black community feels when there's these, you know, huge blanket assumptions, you know. Well, I met a black person, you know, I had one or two incidents where I got hurt or, you know, or I felt unsafe. And it's like, well, I guess they're all like that. And because of the hurt or the pain, there's a fear of meeting more black people because there's just this assumption. I've met people, you know, in their 20s that have never met a black person before. And it's like, well, you know, from movies, I see this is what black people are like. Or, you know, from
the movies.
Yeah, or from, you know, from Fox News, or, you know, I read this article about, you know, this one black kid, you know, so I guess you're all like that. even if someone had 10 incidences, you know, how does that sum up a whole race of people? I've never understood that. The second thing that I've seen a lot is just such a fear, just such an intimidation. Black people are gonna hurt me, shoot me, molest me, rob from me, steal from me, or just a fear like, black people are so different, you know. I've heard, you know, heard white people say, black people are so loud, or they're just so different. Their music is different. The way they talk is different. The way they look is different. Their hair is different. You know, the way they walk is different. It's just so different from me. And a lot of times, and I do this too, if something is different from me, well, it's gotta be bad, you know. And so what I wanted to do is just share a little bit, briefly, about my dad. because I think he is an incredible example of what it looks like to interact with people that are different from you in such a beautiful way. So my dad, I'm mixed. So my mom is black, my dad is white. And, you know, growing up, you know, right out of high school, my dad joined the Army. And he got to travel, he got to interact with so many different types of people. He was stationed in Europe for a while, and he got to interact with the culture, meet a lot of Europeans, and just he really enjoyed that time. And growing up, I remember he would always reflect on that time and just talk about the different people he met, that just the different perspectives that he saw at a young age. And he told me about how that really shaped him as he is today. Mm. From a young age, he saw such a broad, he really got to see the world through the Army, and it opened his eyes to be so open and eager to learn and to engage and enjoy people that were different from him. And so when he got back from the Army, he was in college, he met my mom. And seeing my mom, you know, this gorgeous black babe, you know, he didn't see her as something to be afraid of, you know, or he didn't, you know, bring a record of wrongs of, you know, black people that have hurt him before and you know, stamp her name to that too. He just saw her as a wonderful woman and wanted to be friends.
Yeah.
And he was excited to learn about who she was, how she was different, and just join in. And you know, they got married, and my parents, and they have three kids, me, my brother, and my sister. And it was interesting growing up because they got married in a time where it was legal, but not super common, or I wouldn't say it was 100% socially acceptable, in my opinion. And I don't think it necessarily still is 100% acceptable today, but it's definitely more common today, which is wonderful.
Having a mixed marriage,
yes,
of black and white.
Biracial marriage. Biracial. Yes. Yeah. It's wonderful to see how it's grown. Definitely. And, you know, and my dad was great, you know, and I remember times when we'd be, you know, at the store with just my dad, and it was just funny seeing, you know, the way people would look at us, and mostly it would be confusion, like, how do y'all go together, you know? Because my dad, you know, classic white dad, you know, a little bit of a belly, a little bit balding, you know, like.
That's a good look, by the way,
yeah,
if I end up like your
great
dad.
Look. and you know, and then three, you know, scrawny black kids, like, and you know, and people would just look like, what? You know, or sometimes I love the look of just sheer, like, concern, like, is somebody going to do something about this white guy, you know, kidnapping these three kids, you know? Like, it was really interesting, you know? And I just remember one of the coolest memories of my dad is we were at my grandpa, on my mom's side, my grandpa's funeral. And I mean, from my memory, I think maybe there was one other white person there, but it was just a bunch of black people gathering, you know, to celebrate my grandpa's life, to grieve. And after the funeral, we had this, you know, big luncheon. And I remember distinctly thinking, and I was young, but I remember thinking, I better look out for my dad because he's gonna be the only white person there and he might feel a little awkward. And I better just save him a seat because I was planning to sit with my cousins. And I remember looking for my dad, and as I'm looking, this whole table like roars in laughter. And I'm like, you know, this is a funeral, like, come on, have respect,
right.
You know. I look over, and it's this huge table of these big black ladies. I mean, like, Amazon woman meets, like, football player. Like, incredible, gorgeous black ladies. And my dad's at the center of the table, the only guy there, the only white guy there. And I'm like, who's captivating all these women? It was my dad, cracking them up, making jokes, and completely unintimidated, unafraid. And I remember thinking, oh, duh, why was I afraid? It's my dad. And that's just how my dad was and is. He will literally talk to anyone for hours.
Yeah.
I don't care if it's a young person. I don't care if it's an old person. I've seen him talk to a 70-year-old white woman for literally 3 hours and be totally engaged and gross. He's like the biggest fan of like with kids. Oh my gosh, kids love my dad.
Yeah.
He will talk to internationals, nationals, young people, old people, white, black, I don't care who it is. And he's genuinely curious But the thing I love about my dad, it's not just for the sake of academia or acquiring more knowledge. It's purely just, of course he's curious and wants to learn, but in a sense he wants to join in.
Yeah.
He wants to be a part. He wants to laugh and enjoy. And, you know, I think sometimes when it comes to diversity, we see it as a curse. We see it as something to be afraid of. But God has given it to us as a gift.
That's right.
As something to embrace, as something to be enriched by. How many times have I spoken to an international or someone that's totally different from me and walked away and said, wow, I am so much wiser for that conversation because of the wisdom and the perspective that they gave me. I really feel like God's saying, this is my gift to you to embrace. It's not something to fear.
Mm-hmm.
It's not something to reject. And I think when we respond to people that are different from us with just a sincerity of, you know, I'm not going to bring this past record of wrongs to the plate. I'm not going to bring my fear to the plate. This is you are who you are, a blank slate. I'm ready to sincerely interact with you and get to know you. Not just for purposes of, well, I want to put on my resume that I've spoken to one black person, you know, but to say, I really want to understand you and join you and join in the fun and laugh with you. Yes. And it's exciting. And sometimes I do it myself. You know, there's times when I see someone, you know, say I'm going on a walk with my kids, you see somebody sketchy, you know, and it's hard for me too. Sometimes I'm like, oh Lord, I want to turn the stroller around, or like, okay Lord, you know, get my adrenaline pumping and I'm going to be ready to fight, you know, or whatever. But I'm really trying, only through the power of the Holy Spirit, to look at people and say, God, you love this person. I'm trying to look past the clothes, the way they're dressed, the way they look, and see the heart. And greet them with a sincere smile. Because sometimes, you know, it's like, this person didn't interact with me, or they weren't nice. But sometimes I've noticed with myself, if I'm afraid or anxious or fearful, people will feed off of that. So when I interact with people, I try to really have a smile. Hi, how are you doing? Oh, I'm loving this weather. And you will see, as you are more confident and less fearful, less anxious, whatever, they will feed off of that. And you will be surprised what you find. You know, sometimes it's like you see this big, strong guy, you know, and it's like, oh, you know, maybe I'm not going to greet him. You know, he looks scary. You greet him and, hi, sweetie, how are we doing? Then you see, like, this little grandma. It's like, hi, yeah, surely she'll be safe. She's like, what do you want, young lady? You know? You never know. You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised what you find. You know, and I'm summing up, don't worry, but it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can have the ability to not look at the outward appearance, but look at the heart. That's what Jesus does. He does not look at the outward appearance. He does not care. He looks at our heart. But that's only through the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, the other day I was praying, and I wanted to pray with the topic of slavery, specifically sex slavery, focusing on women and children and praying for them. But you know what God had me do? You would not believe what he had me do. He had me actually pray for the brothel leaders and the pimps. And not to that they would be destroyed and cursed and condemned, but that they would be saved. That they would have a Saul to Paul experience. And instead of fighting so hard for discrimination and harming people, that they would fight for the kingdom of God. And I thought to myself, I had like a Peter moment, like in the scripture, like, wow, you really do have no partiality. Your love really has no limits. I really thought that those sinners were not worthy of your love or worthy of salvation. I really thought maybe this people group, maybe that political figure was not worthy. But I'm realizing as I pray, and only through the revelation of the Holy Spirit and when I read my Bible, that there is truly no limits to God's love. There is no limits to who he embraces and accepts. And when we spend time with him and truly encounter the supernatural, only then can we have the eyes and the perspective of God to see people and truly love them, truly embrace them, and truly want to be a part of them. Only by the power of the Holy Spirit. So, practical steps, greet people that don't look like you, greet them with a big smile and see what happens. Get exposed to different types of people, like my dad, get exposed. If you don't have that many people you can get exposed to, just start reading our history, our American history of people of color that have done incredible things. But the biggest thing, encounter the Holy Spirit and come to him with your questions, with your anger. Maybe you've been hurt before by a person of color. Bring that to him, present that to him, because he cares for you and he sees that, and say, how in the world do I love these people that are so different from me, God? And see what he says, and you will be surprised and you will be changed by the power of the Holy Spirit.
This is really good. So I know we're in church online, but thank you, Crystal. Thanks for sharing from your heart. That's not easy. It takes a lot of courage just to be that vulnerable, that transparent, especially in front of a live church online audience. And then there's hundreds of people that will watch this later, I'm sure. And so thanks for sharing that, and from the word and just practical steps and just the need for the Holy Spirit. Just like it was Pentecost last Sunday, focused on the Holy Spirit, that remembrance. And then, and his passage today with Peter, the Holy Spirit's leading him, like guiding him, right? You know? And then after he shares with the Gentiles, in the text it says the Holy Spirit just fell and everyone started speaking in tongues, and then they're like, oh, the Holy Spirit came, we gotta baptize people. So on the same day he preached the gospel, the Holy Spirit filled everyone and they baptized everyone. Talk about a church gathering made up with Jews and Gentiles, every nation group declaring God. So thank you for sharing that. Just a couple reflection questions, and then we're gonna have some time just to pray and invite the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. Sometimes it can be so easy to see brokenness in our world, and we just want to pray for other people's hearts, but let God be working in our heart first, right? Not be like, so and so may they encounter Jesus, or that person encounter God, would I encounter Jesus afresh, right? May I be that agent of change, starting with me. May it start with me. It takes humility, it takes surrender, but if we're armed with humility, it's amazing to see what God can do in us and then through us to impact a generation. So here's our reflection questions. Is your heart open to God's vision to embrace all nations? Is your heart open to that? Peter's heart was open to knowing a vision, but he was in the process, right? But we get to see that he did grab onto it, and boy, Holy Spirit fell down. And now we get to see the impact, ripple effect of that 2,000 years later, of all these different countries now knowing the gospel, starting in that small area. Is your heart open to God's vision for all nations? Second question, is there a nation or people group, an ethnos, people group, you have elevated above others? And if that's the case, is there a nation or people group you have put down in your heart or with your words and or maybe possibly your actions? If so, ask the Lord for forgiveness. God is a healer. He will redeem. He will restore. And God can do that today. So you realize, Lord, I have been elevated. If you're, you know, white, maybe you're saying white, but it could be, I mean, blacks can be racist, whites can be racist, you know, Asian, Latin. We all are sinners, right? We all need Jesus. Yes. We all can elevate our own people groups. We need God's heart to appreciate the diversity he created. Not to get rid of all the cultural things that go along with that, to appreciate it. But also not to elevate people over each other. If we're going to elevate anyone, let it be the name of Jesus. Yes. Elevate him as high as possible. Keep us as low as possible. And it's much easier to love our brothers and sisters, regardless of where they are in this country or world. And the last thing is, invite God to change your heart to look like his heart, which is for every tribe, tongue, nation, people group to know him. So we're just going to take a moment to pray. This is how we're going to wrap up the message. And I just want to leave this scripture on the screen as we're praying. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and will hear their land. Holy Spirit, God, our Heavenly Father, Jesus, we desperately need you in our lives, in our families, in our communities, God, this country. God, you're revealing brokenness, God. But Lord, when we surrender with humility, you can bring healing into broken areas, God. Lord, we pray that this would not to be a progression of just a downward spiral of darkness, but God, it would be light penetrating darkness, and God, there would be new life, new hope, in the name of Jesus, in our lives, in our families, in our communities, in this country, and countries around the world. Lord, we ask this in your name.